Lord, we love you today. So grateful for the good rain that you sent our way. Lord, we prayed and we asked you, and you answered that prayer this week with water, with a good rain. And God, today I pray that you'd be with those that have lost loved ones. We think especially about Misha and Modine. God, we pray that you would be with that family today. I pray that you'd be with those of our church that are going through different kinds of illnesses. Lord, there are some that has to face cancer. There are some that has other things. Lord, you know each situation. And God, you can intervene and you can heal. You're the great physician. God, I pray for healing to those that need it today. And God, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes and preaches the message that you've put upon his heart. I pray that you would speak through him. And God, I pray that our hearts would be open today. I pray that for just a few moments that we'll be able to quiet our minds and quiet our spirit. We'll open ourselves up to what you have for us today. And God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they'd come and accept you as Lord and Savior before it's too late. God, I pray that as we lift up these final two songs to you, I pray that we take this time to focus in upon you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Come, my disciples, come wherever you've been. Come, broken hearted, let rescue begin. Come, find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal.
Hope for the homeless and all those who Father, we're so grateful, God, that your Son Jesus paid the way for us to be in a relationship with you, for us to have our sins forgiven and have eternal life. Father, we just ask, God, as your people, we've come to your house, we came here for a purpose, Father, to hear from you, to worship you, to praise you. Lord, we came also to fellowship as a family of God, but nothing is more important than your word. God, we've opened our Bibles. We're about to open our Bibles. And Lord, we want to hear from you. The people don't need to hear from me. I'll stumble around and mess this thing up. But Lord, with your grace and your strength, they'll hear from you. Lord, the many distractions we have this morning or perhaps in our life throughout the week, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to push all them aside and get them out of the way and get our minds clear and our hearts clear. And just for a few moments, Lord, be attentive to you. In your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll have your way, that you will do your work and reveal your power. Bless those kids that are being taught in the back. Thank you for each and every teacher. Thank you for each child that's in the nursery. Thank you for the people of God, the family of God this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Most of us, all of us, have heard the phrase, if not said it many times ourselves, that you can't judge a book by its cover. In other words, what that old phrase means is that we shouldn't judge the character of a person or the worth of a person or the value of something by appearance alone. It sometimes is totally different than what we're seeing. Well, Scripture has its own version of that idea or that saying, and it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Don't turn there. We've got you in Luke 16. We'll stay right there, but I'll just remind you of the time that God was anointing. He was choosing who would be king over his children, and he brought the sons of Jesse before him, and one by one they went by, and they said, man, this guy here, he's tall and good looking. Is that him? No. This guy here, man, he looks like he's a well-rounded young man. He's smart as a whip. Is that him? No. And he went all the way down the list. And then, of course, they brought the youngest, which was David at that point, a shepherd boy, who didn't seem to have a lot to offer at that age. He was young, and he was just not the one that most people would pick out. But God said this. He said, "For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, but for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And of course, we know that he chose David to be king, and David proved to be a man after God's own heart, and proved to be exactly the man that the people were looking for. So when it comes to determining the condition of a person's heart, it's very clear that we can't base it on good looks. We can't base it on status or a person's stature, their position in life, what kind of wealth they may have, what their career, what kind of intellectual properties they may have to offer, how they dress, how talented they are. These are things that you simply can't consider when it comes to seeing if a person, what they are in their heart. So, what's down inside a person, that's who defines who we really are before God, is what's going on in the heart. And so Jesus shares with us a story here in Luke chapter 16 that drives home this point. Some would call this a parable, okay? But it's more likely, and smart people, way smarter than me, tell me this when I study, but it's more than likely an actual account, okay? In all of the parables that Jesus would give, he would the people in the parables would be unnamed. But yet, when we come to this particular story, there were three main characters in the story, and he gave two of them names. Lazarus was one of them, and Abraham was the other. The third, he just simply referred to as a rich man. And so that lends to the idea that this was probably a historical fact. This really occurred. And so we begin in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, and I'm going to read several verses here. So stay with me. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate," at the rich man's gate, "full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off," he's seeing into heaven, okay, "and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in this lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus in his lifetime evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed." He's saying there's a chasm. There's a space that cannot be crossed. "There's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they which pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." He's saying, would you just have Lazarus go talk to my brothers and tell them about God's plan so they don't come where I am? So they don't come to be tormented in hell? "And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." He's saying they've got the word of God. They'll hear about God through the word. "And then he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they shall repent." He's saying if they knew a dead person came to them, they would be so alarmed that they would finally listen. Verse 31, "Abraham said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets," in other words, they hear not the word of God, "neither will they persuade it, though one rose from the dead." We find here in this text two different, there's three characters. You got the rich man, you got Lazarus. And by the way, anybody that might confuse, it's a whole different Lazarus than these guys just sang about, okay? You got the rich man, you got Lazarus, and you got Father Abraham, okay? The two men that are mentioned here, Lazarus and the rich man, are two total different lives. The rich man, first of all, we know several things are very apparent about him. We know that he was rich because the Bible says so, okay? Just how rich was he? Well, the Bible says that he was clothed in purple and fine linen, which that indicates royalty, okay? He was likely of the upper crust of society. He was a big guy. He's a big guy in town, okay? He fared sumptuously. That word sumptuously means luxuriously. So his life was characterized by abundance and luxury. And not just once in a while, but the Bible says daily. In other words, he lived in consistent luxury. Now, we all know that it's hit or miss in many of our lives. We'll have a good run and hit a good lick, and we're able to take a vacation and maybe buy a new car or maybe go shopping and things like this. And the next thing you know, one day it's chickens, next day it's feathers. Next thing you know, you're having to cut back, tighten your belt, and make things work. That's life, okay? Well, that's not the case for this guy. He fared sumptuously daily. He had it good all the time. It was an abundance every time he woke up and got up in the morning. And it wasn't just occasional, it was consistent. So the question comes to mind, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with being wealthy? It's his business, it's his choice, it's his money, and that's exactly right. It's all of our choice, our money and what we do with it. But we have to answer for God what we did with the hand that was dealt us. And this is something the rich guy didn't think about. We have to remember that we don't just answer to one another. Yeah, it's my business what I do with my money, and your business what you do with your money. We don't answer to each other, but we all answer to God. And some may say, well, just because he's rich doesn't mean that he's not right with God. And that's very true. I know a number of very wealthy people that are fine Christian people, and they're no doubt born again, and they apply their wealth to good things that help others, okay? But in this guy's case, it was the lack of, it's his actions or the lack thereof that reveal the condition of his heart. So we've got the rich man. Now let's talk about Lazarus a little bit. Lazarus, before we go very far, let me make this very clear. He was not a deadbeat. He was not lazy. He was not a user. He wasn't a freeloader. He was not a loser in life. It's not that he wouldn't work. He couldn't work. Okay? He wasn't a drain on society. He wasn't slothful. He wasn't irresponsible. He had a legitimate problem. The name Lazarus means God is my help. And so this man lived his name. God was the only help he had. He was helpless otherwise. He didn't have anybody to call on. He didn't have anybody to pick up the pieces. He didn't have anybody to bring him food consistently. He was on his own with the exception of God. And so Jesus uses him as an example here of the difficulties and the hardship that can come upon people, even children of God. And sometimes we're put in positions that we have to trust God and God alone for our sustenance. Some people find themselves that way all throughout life. And it's very apparent that this guy was a believer, okay? First of all, he went to heaven after his death. That tells us he was a believer. But Scripture also says that he laid at the rich man's gate. Says he was a beggar. Beggar implies that he depended upon the help of others. So you can imagine him laying at the gate of this very wealthy guy, probably strategically, in that spot, thinking, hey, this guy's well enough, he could help me. He's probably strategically going to that spot knowing that, hey, this guy's a mover and shaker. There's other people that come and go here that would probably be able to help me. But he was laid at the gate because he had to have been crippled. Otherwise, it wouldn't have said laid at the gate. He would have sat at the gate, or he came and went from the gate, or this sort of thing. But no, it says he was laying at the gate and he was riddled with sores. That probably was a result of continually being laying on the ground and crawling around and wallowing in the dirt. Created sores like bed sores. But the bottom line is, all of those things considered, he was a man with great need. I mean, great need. Unable to help himself from a physical standpoint. So him being laid at the gate of the rich man every day makes it apparent that the rich man would have seen him every single day when he came and went from his home. And because he fared sumptuously, luxuriously, because he was so well off, he had the means to do something about this beggar. He had the resources to help this guy, but he did not. And the book of James says in verse 14 and 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you and I have resources and we have the wherewithal, maybe even not even monetarily, but we have something to offer somebody that's in need, and we turn away from it knowing that we could help them, the Bible says that's sin. It's not that God expected the rich man to sell everything he had and go give it to Lazarus. That's not what he wanted. He wasn't even holding the rich man accountable to take this guy into his home and raise him as his own. That's not what God was asking. He's just asking, expecting him to do something. And he did nothing. And the Bible says that the dogs licked this poor man's sores. The dogs are giving Lazarus more attention than the rich man did. So it's a clear indication that this rich man had no concept of thankfulness and no idea of gratitude for God for what had been provided him. Because when you're grateful and you're appreciative and you're thankful and you recognize that what you have has come from the hand of God, when you truly feel that way, you put it at God's disposal. You put it to work, if you will. You're willing to do with it whatever God lays upon your heart. And so this man didn't have an understanding that he had a responsibility, and he also missed out something, and this is something I want to make sure you hear, because he missed out on the blessings of being generous. He missed out on the joy that you get by helping people. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:21, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. You know what that's saying? He that willingly helps people is a happy person. It goes on in Proverbs 19 and verse 17. He says, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. What's this? And that which he hath given, he will pay him again. That's one of my favorite verses. It goes way back to my early Christianity. I memorized that verse. What that's saying is when you and I take what we have and we put it to work for God and help other people, it's the same as helping God. It's the same as doing something nice for God. But what I really like is the end of that verse. It says, and that which he hath given will pay him again. In other words, God says, you give the way you're supposed to, and I'm just going to pay it all back to you. Isn't that something? You get the joy of doing it. You get to please God in the process. And then God says, I'll give it all right back to you. And I've experienced it, folks, and most of you have as well. Just crazy. Things just comes right back around. And you just keep the cycle going. But this is what it says here. He that hath pity on the poor, lendeth to the Lord. He's saying that, hey, he's doing something to please the Lord. That's reminiscent of what we read about in Matthew chapter 25 on Judgment Day. Listen to these words. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous say unto him, saying unto the Lord, When saw we thee hungry and fed thee? And when saw we thee thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? When saw we thee naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And here's the words of Jesus. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Isn't that something? When you're driving down the road and you see someone in need and you stop and help them, it's equal to stopping and helping Jesus. Notice, based on those words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, that it's not just about providing physical needs. He says, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. That tells us, folks, that we might not have the money or the resources to help people, but we can still do just as much as anybody else by giving our attention to people. You go by and visit a sick person, do something nice. That doesn't take any resources. You go to the hospital, or you go to somebody that's in prison or in jail that might need a friend, might need somebody to show them the way. You do that. It's not just about the resources and money that we have, but it's we have a lot to offer to those in need. And it says, day after day, this rich man walked past Lazarus. And he's not counting Lazarus important enough that he would stop and minister to him. You know, it kind of makes me wonder, how many people that I go by each day without taking time to consider what I might offer them or what they might need. Never taking into account their situation or their plight. Not recognizing them as a potential person that I could minister to. Folks, we become so self-absorbed sometimes that we don't even notice those around us. People like Lazarus. You know, in this world, status and wealth and education and position and how you look and how you dress and what you drive and what kind of home you live in, all of these seem to mean everything in our society. And if that's the case, a person like Lazarus, and there's a lot of them out there, don't have a chance. They don't have a chance. But that's all the outward appearances. And our Bible teaches us, God says, don't look at all of that. Don't pay attention to all that. You look and see what's in the heart. What's inside is a living soul, folks. And every person you and I encounter, you can say, look past the skin, and there's a living soul in there. And that's important to God. So we've seen two different men with two different lives. Rich man living in luxury, Lazarus living in destitution. But we're about to have two different funerals. Let's read verse 22 again. It says, it came to pass that the beggar died. Lazarus died, okay? And he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which represents heaven. The rich man also died, and he was buried. Now, it makes no mention here in this verse of a burial for Lazarus. Only makes mention of his spirit being ushered into heaven by the angels of the Lord, okay? So we know where he went. Doesn't say anything that transpired here on earth when he died. The chances are, it's very likely, that Lazarus' body was simply disposed of outside of town in a dump called Gehenna. History tells us that was very common. When a person died impoverished and had nobody to take care of their burial and give them a proper burial, that they were just drug out to the Valley of Gehenna. Can you imagine a person that's so overlooked by society that no one cared enough to bury them? Now, we don't have that today in our society because we've had the system set up where somebody's going to take care of it, whether it be the state or the county, okay? But in that society, that was not there. Nobody cared enough about Lazarus to give him a proper burial. And that's not because he was a bad guy. It's not because he was wicked and lived wrong and people hated him because of his evil. The truth is, Lazarus was born again. Lazarus, being a good Christian, probably was a good guy. He wasn't a bad citizen. It wasn't that he was bad, but in the eyes of the people, it was that he was insignificant. But the rich man, on the other hand, it says, was buried. Don't you know they made a big deal about this guy? He's so wealthy, he's so influential, he fared sumptuously. In other words, he lived in luxury. I mean, he had quite a bit of status. I'm sure his wealth alone created a lot of influence for him. And so everybody probably turned out for his funeral. It says that he was buried, okay? Everybody turned out. Probably the mayor and the city councilman and maybe the bank president, maybe a couple of government officials or whatever. We know that he came from a big family because it says in our text that he had five brothers, and they're probably wealthy. And so he probably got this tremendous funeral service that everybody attended. Just a big day in Jerusalem. The rich man has died. But I want you to remember, things are not always as they seem. Because what's more important than man's evaluation is God's evaluation. We pretty much know what man's evaluation of these two men were. Lazarus is insignificant. The rich man, he's everything. Right? The deal is once we get past the grave and we leave this world, man's evaluation doesn't amount to anything. Then it's all about God's evaluation. The second they stepped into eternity, God's evaluation came into play, and it's revealed what his evaluation was. It's revealed in their destinations. The rich man in hell. And Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, again, which represents or is a picture of heaven. You see, all the wealth and all the abundance that was possessed by the rich man, all that he had going for him, he never realized his need for a Savior. He knew God's message of redemption. Why? Because he was a Jew. How do we know he was a Jew? Because he was referring to Abraham, his father Abraham. He had the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets. We know that our text tells us that. In other words, he had the Word of God. He had people in his life that had taught him as he come up about the God of the Jews, okay? And it's very likely, perhaps, Lazarus being a born-again man laying out there at his gate, it could be that Lazarus had told him about Jesus as he passed back and forth. He had knowledge of God's redemptive plan, but yet he kept right on living just for the world and not yielding anything to God. Lazarus, on the other hand, he never had anything in life in the way of worldly goods. All he was given was a lot of suffering. But yet he turned to the Lord for salvation. And therefore, Scripture says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. He had no worldly possessions, but he had the peace of God which passeth all understanding in his heart. So every day he laid out there with those sores hurting, not knowing where the next meal was going to come up. Not knowing when he was going to leave this world. All that time he had this peace. I know God. And David and I don't get together on the music, but it is well with my soul, he could have sang every day. While man was looking on the outward appearance, thinking that the rich man had it all and Lazarus was destitute, but in reality it was quite the opposite. Lazarus had it all in death, and the rich man was spiritually destitute. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is maker of them all." No person is able to fly under the radar of God's all-seeing eye. He picks up everything. So when they died, while everybody was making quite a stir about the rich man, they were eulogizing him perhaps and memorializing him, and that's what comes natural. I'm not finding fault there. But Jesus tells us the truth of the matter in verse 23. He says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Folks, don't think for a minute people don't pray in hell. They do, but they pray too late. Isn't it amazing that a man that had never done without a single thing in life, he fared sumptuously daily, is now in a position in eternity that he's begging for a single drop of water. And remember, Lazarus begged his entire life, much of it at the gate of the rich man, a rich man that had the means to help him but didn't. And now he's seated in Abraham's bosom in heaven. Proverbs 21 verse 13 says, whosoever stops his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. What goes around comes around. Now the rich man is crying to no avail. And of all these things that we've just talked about, you got to understand that Jesus is so gracious that he's given this story to you and I. He could have kept that to himself. This transaction that took place in the, or not a transaction, this exchange, this verbal exchange that took place in the spirit world so many centuries ago, and it's likely a very historical account of something that took place. He could have kept that to himself. He could have not put it in the Bible and left all of it out. But he didn't. He put it all right here for you and I to read, to show us and to reveal to you and I the results of the decisions we make in this life. And to reveal to us that it's not what man sees that's important, but it's what God sees. And it's what God requires of us that's important. Now, I don't want you to miss this. It wasn't the man's riches that put him in hell. You got to understand that. And neither was it Lazarus's poverty that put him in heaven. Money's not the issue, okay? It was the decision each of them made while they still had breath in their lungs. The decision regarding the Bible and God's redemptive plan. And each of their decisions determined their destiny. Lazarus in comfort, the rich man in torment. The roles had changed, right? Exactly opposite what it was in this life. And let me give you one last fact regarding this matter. Once they died, the time for decisions were over. The decisions had already been made. They were final. It was set in stone. Verse 26 tells us, and besides all this, Abraham's talking, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. He's saying it's final. There's no crossing over. There's no do-overs. There's no, hey, let me have a second chance. Let me just give me a chance to bridge between hell and heaven and get where Lazarus. There's no chance. There's no chance. And again, Jesus relays this account to you and I this morning, so we too will make the right decisions in this life. In closing, there's something that I think interesting about this. Is there were three characters in it. Two of them were named. Lazarus and Abraham, right? Called by name by the Lord as he told this story. Why? Because they belong to him. The rich man, not mentioned by name. You know, the Bible says over in Revelation that there's a book of life, and your name can be written down in a Lamb's book of life, which means that you're on the list of citizens of God's kingdom. It means there's a place you're going to go. When you die, you're on the list. It's in. You're in heaven in the hand of God. But Lazarus was not even known by Jesus at this point. Known of, but he didn't belong to Jesus. His name was not on the list in eternity. My question to you this morning, Brother David, and our musicians come. If the list was gone down right now in the book of life, if Jesus was to call names, take a roll, if you will, when it got down, you knew it was getting closer. You know he's in alphabetical order, suppose, and it's getting closer to your name. Would you be on the edge of your seat just to see if your name was going to be read? Or would you know, hey, my name's coming up here in just a moment? Oh, now they're over here. They're in the C's. It won't be long. They're going to be in the D's. They're going to get to the downers, and I'm going to hear my name. Would you be confident and know that? Or would you be on the edge of your seat and say, oh, mercy, here comes the D's. I hope they read my name. Folks, if that's you, it doesn't have to be that way. If you don't know that you know that you know that Jesus has your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you need to know. You say, well, how do I do that? You may say, well, I've been saved. I made a profession of faith here, and then that's okay. And I'm not trying to talk anybody out of being saved. But if you don't have the assurance of your faith, you can have. Please come talk to me. You might not come to this altar during this invitation, and that's okay. Some people choose not to. But I'm in the back of this auditorium every time we dismiss. David's standing around. Some of our, maybe you're a lady, you'd like to talk to Miss Tricia, Miss Patsy, Miss CJ, different people that would help you if you perhaps would prefer a woman to talk to you. But don't leave the house of God this morning without knowing that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to ask you to stand. If you're here and God's spoken to your heart, you come. These altars are open. It doesn't have to be that you're coming for salvation. You may have a particular need that you want to bring before the Lord at this altar. Please come as they play.